If you have your Bibles, open them with me to the Gospel of Luke as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke, picking up where we left off in Luke chapter 18. We're going to read verses 15, 16, and 17. Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. There was once a woman who went to the grocery store to go shopping, and while she was there, she saw another man who was there with his little boy, small enough that he was seated in that little seat in the front of the shopping cart. And as she passed him by in the grocery store, she noticed that little boy was very, very upset about something. He was crying. There were tears streaming down his face. But as she passed him by, she could hear the man pushing the cart calmly repeating over and over again, "That's okay, Johnny. Everything's gonna be okay, Johnny." She got to the next aisle over, and sure enough, they crossed paths again. And this time, the kid was mad, and he's screaming. I mean, it's that ear-piercing, head-splitting kind of scream. You know what I'm talking about? But as she passed him by, once again, she could hear the man calmly saying to himself, "Come on now, Johnny. You can do it, Johnny." Sure enough, the next aisle she crossed paths with him again, and now the kid is in a full-blown tantrum. He's throwing stuff out of the cart on the floor. He's reaching over, pulling stuff off the shelves. But as she passes him by once again, she can hear the man pushing the cart calmly repeating again and again, "We're almost there, Johnny. Just a few more minutes, Johnny." She got to the checkout line and noticed that this man was in the lane behind her, and she turned and said, "Excuse me, sir, you don't know who I am. We've never met, but I just want you to know I've been watching you in the store today, and I am so impressed with how patient you are with Johnny." And he looked at her and said, "Lady, I'm Johnny." Well, we know that children are both a blessing. Sometimes they can be a challenge as well. Unfortunately, our society no longer looks at it that way. Society, unfortunately, more and more so sees children as a burden and not a blessing. But Psalm 127 still says that children are a blessing of the Lord. So it's no surprise to us when we read the Gospels and we see just how prominent children were in his ministry. Have you noticed that? For example, when Jesus taught his disciples about what it means to be great in the eyes of God, what did he do? He held up for them the example of a child. And when he wanted to teach his disciples about how to have great faith, once again, he held up for them the example of a child. Have you noticed how many of the miracles that Jesus performed had to do with children? And then, of course, we see Jesus on Palm Sunday entering Jerusalem, and there are the children, and they're singing, and they're dancing, and they're celebrating his arrival. It's very obvious to us when we read the Gospels that children loved Jesus. Now, that tells us a lot about Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed, children just don't like being around mean, grumpy people. I don't either, for that matter. But children especially do not, but they did love being around Jesus. They loved being around Jesus because he valued them. Let me tell you, that went against the way of thinking in the first century. They did not value children as much as you might think. There was this popular rabbinic saying that had become adopted and was taught by many of the rabbis. It went like this: morning sleep, midday wine, and chattering with children will destroy a man. Chattering with children will destroy a man? I'm in big trouble. I got four kids. I chat with them all the time. But that tells you how little they thought of children in those days. And so when Jesus came along and when he welcomed the children and blessed the children, understand just how much that went against the grain of their society. So in Luke chapter 18, we have the story that we're looking at today of Jesus blessing the children. As we're going to see, this created a little bit of an incident, a little bit of controversy. This led to a conversation, a teaching that Jesus had about children and the kingdom of God. Children and the kingdom of God. And let me remind you, if you haven't been with us in our study of Luke, when we say the kingdom of God, what we are talking about is the rule and the reign of Christ, primarily in the hearts and the lives of his people. Now, this story is put here in Luke 18 for a reason. It's very important that we understand the context. Both before and after this story about children, we read a story about someone who did not enter the kingdom of God. In the story before, last week, the parable of the Pharisee praying in the temple, Jesus said he was not justified. He did not enter the kingdom of God. In the passage immediately afterwards, which we will look at next Sunday, we read about the rich young ruler who, again, did not enter the kingdom of God. So notice what we have here. Notice what Luke is doing. You have two stories about someone who did not enter the kingdom of God, and right in between them, we have this picture of who does enter the kingdom of God, the answer being children and those who come as children. And so in our passage this morning, I want us to see three ways that children relate to the kingdom of God. First of all, I want you to notice the love of Jesus for children. In these verses, the love of Jesus for children. As a little boy, I learned to sing this song. Some of you learned it as well. If you know the words, you can sing it with me. It goes like this. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. In verse 18, we see a beautiful picture of that song in action. A beautiful picture of Jesus loving the children. Look at verse 15. Some people were even bringing infants to him so he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Verse 16, Jesus, however, invited them. Now, I want you to notice in verse 15 that word infants. They were bringing infants to him. In the original language, in the Greek, it's the word brephos. Brephos. Say that with me. Brephos. Now, this word is used repeatedly in the scriptures, almost always, with only one exception, referring to a baby. It's also the word that was used to describe John the Baptist while he was still in his mother's womb. And I want to emphasize this because in our society today, people will make a distinction. We have different words. Someone will make a distinction between a fetus and a baby. And I just want you to know that in the Bible, God does not make that distinction at all. From conception forward through infancy, in every case, God refers to them as brephos or as infant, and that is the word that we see being used here in verse 15. And the Bible says that these brephos were being brought to Jesus so that he could touch them. That means so that he could bless them. That dates back to a practice that was thousands of years old when Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh. It was not the first time that we see a blessing in the scripture, but the first time we see the laying on of hands associated with the blessing. And now thousands of years later, here come these parents doing the same, bringing their children, their babies, to Jesus so that he could lay hands on them and so that he could bless them. And apparently, Jesus loved it. He loved it because he loved these children. He loved them because he knew that they are the sovereign work of the Father. And I would also point out that Jesus blessed them. He did not baptize them because these are babies here. There's not a single mention of a drop of water in this passage, nor of a baby being baptized at any point anywhere in the scriptures, but he blessed them as they brought their children to him. Now, parents, it is wise of you to bring your children to Jesus even when they are too young to remember. I mentioned earlier there was one exception to that word brephos. We see it in 2 Timothy 3:15 when Paul said to Timothy, "From childhood you have known the sacred scriptures." And he uses that same word brephos, meaning he was saying to Timothy, way back when you were so little that a lot of people would look at you and still call you a baby, even back then, even when you were brephos, you were being taught the Word of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is never, ever too early to begin teaching them the Word of God, because if you teach it and they will apply it, it will guide them and direct them and protect them and save them from many a heartache in life. In fact, I'll even say, if you have been blessed with children which are now out of that nursery age range and you have not yet started to intentionally teach them and to systematically teach them the stories of God's Word and the doctrines of God's Word, you are already behind. And parents, you have catching up to do. You don't wait until they're in preschool or kindergarten or first grade in order to start teaching them, because the truth is they can learn more than you think they can, and they might even apply more of it than you do. Well, they were bringing the babies to Jesus to bless them, but notice in verse 15, the disciples rebuked them. What a strong word. What an ugly word. They rebuked them. That means they were harsh. The disciples saw this and said, wait a second here. Jesus has more important things to do. He's got people to heal and miracles to perform and sermons to preach and places to go and people to see. He doesn't have time to spend with babies. That's what they thought. Well, guess what? They were wrong. In Mark's gospel, when he tells this exact same story, he says that Jesus became indignant with his disciples. And that also is a very strong word. You know you've done something wrong when Jesus is indignant with you. It also tells a lot about a person, the things that make them angry, doesn't it? Some people get mad if they've got to wait 5 minutes for their $5 coffee at Starbucks. But, oh, Jesus, what made him angry? That righteous, holy anger, by the way. What made him angry? Well, one thing that made Jesus angry, indignant, was the sight of seeing the disciples turning these families, these children, and these babies away. They rebuked them, but Jesus welcomed them. They sent them away. Jesus invited them in. We see in this passage the love of Jesus for children. We must never forget that. We must emulate that as well. We see the love of Jesus for children, but something else that we see in this passage is the responsibility we have to children. The responsibility we have to children. Go back to verse 16. Notice that Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Jesus sees the disciples sending away the children. He gives them two commands, one negative, one positive, one thing that they should do and one thing that they should not do. He said, "Let them come and don't stop them." Let me point out to you, these are not just instructions for parents. Obviously, it starts at the home, and so much of what I say this morning is going to be targeted to you moms and dads. But remember, Jesus was talking to the disciples. And so what we read in the scripture, these commands are not limited to parents. You don't have to be a father or a mother for this to apply to you. You don't have to be a parent in order to have this responsibility towards children. Now, two responsibilities that we see in these two statements. First is a responsibility to bring them to Christ. We have a responsibility to bring them to Christ. Jesus said, "Let them come to me, bring them to me." Now, parents, especially you fathers, let me say that one day you're going to stand before God and give an account for how seriously you took your responsibility to introduce them to Christ and to maturity in Christ. You say, well, how do we do this? In so many ways, time won't allow us to state them all. But how do we do this? By evangelizing our children in a gospel-saturated home, by discipling them intentionally, by praying with them, by encouraging them to live for God, even when it's hard, even when it's going to cost them something, even when they're going to have to stand alone to do it. We do this by blessing them with our words and also with our actions. We do this by modeling the Christian life for them so that they can see in us what this looks like. We do this by challenging them to go and do great things for God. We do this by a conscious decision that we will trust them in God's hands with God's will, whatever God's will for their lives may be. Now let me ask you, what will you do if this is a responsibility that we have, if we have a responsibility to bring them to Christ? What will you do? Will you work in the nursery? As I said, that's where we must begin teaching them the gospel and teaching them about Jesus. Would you start there? What about children's church? We have a great ministry here every Wednesday night called Awana, where we have 60, 70, sometimes 80 kids who come and are hiding the Word of God in their hearts. We need workers. Did you know that every Sunday night at 6:30, we've got a class for kids where they learn about missions? Because we want children to have a heart for the nations. Takes workers. Vacation Bible School is right around the corner. It takes people who are committed to what Jesus is saying in verse 16. And while I'm here, may I also say that one of the reasons why we are praying and giving and building that new building back there on the west side of our property is so we would have more room and more space so that we can do this and bring children to Christ. Now, there's another responsibility here. This is the negative one, a responsibility not to hinder them from coming to Christ. We have a responsibility. We'd better not hinder them from coming to Christ. Jesus said, don't stop them. Let me tell you, there are a lot of ways that we do this, a lot of ways that this can happen. Pride can hinder children from coming to Christ. A mom or dad who are too prideful to admit that they need God. Little boy grows up and one day says, well, my dad doesn't need Jesus, then I don't either. Unbelief can hinder children. They need to see you trusting in the promises of God. Hypocrisy can hinder children. If your children see you living one way on Sunday and another way Monday through Saturday, I guarantee you that will hinder them. And I am convinced that many, not all, but many children who grow up in church and then get out, graduate from God, as we call it, many of them moved on because they just were not able to reconcile what their parents were teaching them on the one hand and how their parents were living on the other hand. Hypocrisy can hinder children. Apathy can hinder them. They will know if God is on the periphery of your life. They'll know how important prayer is to you. They'll know if the Word of God is important to you. They'll know if serving others is important to you. One way that we hinder children, if we're not careful, is by underestimating their capacity to obtain spiritual truth. Now, parents, let me tell you something. Some of you brag about your children and how smart they are. You got the bumper sticker on the back of your car about what honor roll they're in.
And then you question whether or not a child like those we saw this morning, 8, 9, 10 years old, can understand the plan of salvation? Let me tell you something. A child, by the help of the Holy Spirit, can grasp and comprehend more spiritual truth than the greatest philosophers in the world. Don't you underestimate them. Don't underestimate them. We must remove anything in our lives that would hinder children from coming to Jesus. Jesus said we have a responsibility to bring them and not hinder them. And then in the end of verse 16, he told us why. Because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And remember, when Jesus said these, he was surrounded by little babies when he said it. When we read that statement, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, it's a wonderful statement. It's one of the most beautiful statements in all of the Word of God. And one point that I would make here, it's not the main point of this passage of Scripture, but when I read this statement, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, and I picture Jesus surrounded by all these babies, I do believe this verse gives us reason to have great hope that those babies who either died in their mother's womb or died in infancy, when they had never knowingly committed any sin or been old enough to reject the gospel, that yes, they are covered by God's grace, and yes, they go to heaven. And one reason why I personally believe that is because I cannot imagine in Luke 18, Jesus saying to the Pharisees, hey, you guys are outside of the kingdom, therefore, if you want to enter the kingdom, be like these babies who are also outside of the kingdom. That argument doesn't work. As they said in North Carolina, that dog don't hunt. That would undercut the entire argument that Jesus is making in this passage. I believe this is one of numerous passages that point in that direction, that give us reason to hope and believe that, yes, some of us will be reunited with that one that died. Well, we see that we have here in this passage the love of Jesus for children, the responsibility that we have for children, a responsibility to bring them to Christ, to not hinder them from coming to Christ. But then we see, when we get to the last verse, we see here the lessons we learn from children. The lessons we learn from children. Look at verse 17. I assure you, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Let me remind you again, right now, the kingdom of God is invisible. It's a real kingdom, but it's an invisible kingdom. It will not stay invisible. One day, Jesus is going to come again. He's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. But for now, when Jesus talks about entering the kingdom, whoever will enter the kingdom, he's talking about it in the future sense. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about eternal life with him. He's talking about being saved. And Jesus said, if you want to enter this kingdom, you enter as a child, or you don't enter at all. There are a lot of people who seem to be under the impression that children are supposed to become like adults to be saved. Jesus turned that around, didn't he? He said, oh no, you must come as a child. Now, if that is true, then that means, as important as it is for us to teach our children certain things, it is also critically important that we learn certain things from children. Now, the question is, what are we supposed to learn? What are we supposed to learn? What do children teach us? If we must enter the kingdom of God like children, okay, how can we emulate them? Well, one of the greatest lessons I believe that we learn from children is what I call helpless dependence. Helpless dependence. Consider with me a newborn baby. That newborn baby is 100% helpless, 100% dependent on others. If that child, God forbid, is left to its own, he or she will die. They'll die of hunger or thirst or exposure. No newborn baby will survive unless someone intervenes for that child. Now, use your imagination. Try to picture this. If you have to close your eyes to picture it, then go ahead and do so. But try to picture this image of Jesus in Luke 18 holding these babies. Do you have that image? That baby is completely incapable of coming to Jesus on his own. That baby cannot recognize Jesus. That baby can't crawl to Jesus. Someone must carry the baby to Jesus. And yet, here he is in the arms of Jesus. That picture, do you understand? This is a picture of how helpless and how dependent we are before God. This picture in Luke 18 of Jesus holding the babies is a picture of the gospel. These children are helpless and dependent. They cannot earn what they receive. They cannot come on their own. And likewise, we must acknowledge that we are helpless and we are dependent on God's mercy and God's grace. We must acknowledge that there's nothing we can do to earn or achieve our salvation, that we are incapable of coming to Jesus unless the Father draws us. In this way, we must come as children. Now, you contrast that to what the Pharisees were saying and what they were preaching to the people. They believed that in order to enter the kingdom of God, you had to strive and work. They believed that you've got to discipline yourself to keep the law, and maybe, just maybe, if you try hard enough, if you can put together a lifetime of good works, maybe that'll be enough to enter into heaven. Jesus preached the exact opposite. It's no wonder that he said at this moment, you must become like children. These babies, because they can't do any of these things. They don't have any accomplishments to speak of. They don't have any trophies. They're not devoted to the law. They don't have any good works. When's the last time you saw a baby feeding the hungry? When's the last time you saw a baby helping the homeless? How about never? Babies are empty-handed. And likewise, we must come to God empty-handed as well. We learn from these children, helpless dependents, that this is the way we must come before God to be saved. We also learn from them total trust. We learn from them total trust. Hey, children are trusting, aren't they? So trusting that there comes a point where if you're not careful, they'll trust anybody, including bad guys, and they'll get in trouble. You got to look out. But children are trusting. They will trust you. They trust their parents, for example. They trust you to provide what they need, and they're not afraid to ask when they have a need. For example, I don't think my children have ever asked me the question, Dad, will we be eating dinner tonight? No. They ask me pretty much every day, what are we having for dinner tonight? The question assumes that their father is going to provide for them. They just trust. They just believe it to be so. Well, think about that little baby when they're first born. And they trust you to protect them as well, don't they? I remember when my children were barely able to sit up and you could just hold them in the palm of your hand like this. Don't judge me. All fathers do this when mom's not looking. And you take that little baby and you hold them like this. And they just grin and smile. I mean, if some giant held me up like that, I'd scream bloody murder. I mean, I'd be terrified. But no, they're not the least bit worried or concerned. And then when they get a little bit older, and when they get a little bit bigger, you know that game we daddies like to play where you toss them up in the air? And they're up there in the air, dodging the ceiling fan. They're not worried about a thing. They're not concerned that they might fall to the ground and break a bone or something like that. No, they're not worried at all. Because they trust you to catch them. And so they're just laughing and having a good old time. They trust you. Well, thinking about that, Jesus said in John chapter 10, if you're one of his sheep, he said, no one is able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. It says in Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from falling, God is able to keep his children from falling. And so if children can trust their parents in such a way, we can trust God to not only save us, but to protect us and to preserve us and care for us and provide for our needs. Part of being like a child is this total trust in God. But then another thing we learn from children is what I call simple receptivity. Simple receptivity. Children just know how to accept a gift. They know how to receive it. They receive what they are given. By the time they're 2 or 3 years old and their birthday comes along, at that point they've figured it out. Maybe not by the first birthday, but that second or third birthday, they figured it out. You put a present in front of them, they know what to do. They rip it right open, pull it right out. They don't stop and ask, can I afford this? They don't offer to pay for it. They don't pause to consider whether or not they deserve it. They just receive it. They get a little bit older, and you tell that child that salvation is a free gift. You know what? Makes perfect sense. Why not? Everything else they receive in life is a free gift. The bed they sleep in is a free gift. The house they live in is a free gift. Every meal is a free gift. Every toy is a free gift. The clothes that they wear are free gifts. All of these are free gifts. And so you tell them that Romans 6:23 says, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That heaven is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Okay. They believe it. Makes sense. On the other hand, you tell a grown man that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he says, wait a second. What are you talking about? I work for everything that I receive. And you're telling me the biggest thing, the most important thing of all? I don't have to work for one bit? That it's a gift? That I just receive it? How can that be? And sometimes the adults will have a harder time understanding this than the children. And this is why coming as a child means simply receiving the gift that God offers us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you to do something this week before we close. And if you need to write yourself a note in order to do it, then fine. But I want to challenge you just for 1 week to do this. That every day this week, would you get up? That you would pray a simple prayer, that you would say, God, would you help me today to be more childlike, not childish, we've got enough of that in the world. No, would you help me, God, to be truly childlike? Would you help me to be like a child in the way that I depend upon you? Would you help me to be like a child in the way that I believe you? Would you help me to be like a child in the way that I trust you to provide for what I need? Would you help me to be like a child in the way I receive your word? Maybe there's some of you here this morning that you don't even need to wait till tomorrow. Right now, you need to do what Jesus said in verse 17 and come as a child. Come as a child, acknowledging that you are helpless and that you are dependent completely on Jesus Christ to be saved. And you come like a child, just putting your trust in Christ alone for salvation. And you come like a child, receiving the gift of God, eternal life, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you do that today?